than some time back, we were at, and my wife is telling me she can't hear me. How's that? Is that better? Okay. Sometime back, wasn't this church area. After Sabbath services, this fellow came up to me and engaged me in a conversation, and I'll have to say that it's been 15 years since something like this has occurred. And it happened a few times back back in Worldwide. But he engaged me in a conversation. We were standing there talking, and all of a sudden he branches off into some new understanding that he has. And I'm not going to tell you what it is because it's not important. But so I sat there, and I stood there, and I patiently listened to him. And I told him, well, you know, I just don't agree with that. He uses some of the buzzwords, and that's really not what the sermon's about, but I'm going to go through a few buzzwords because United, as Dr. Alls read the letter from Victor Kubik, United is united. We're on the path that it was set out on 15, 16 years ago, and we don't want to see that change. Satan is not going to leave us alone. We know that. But anyway, so this fellow goes into his quote-unquote new understanding. And he told me something real funny. He said, you know, do you know the minister at this, whatever, this other organization? I said, no, I've never heard of him. And he said, well, he told me don't ever come back. And I said, oh, really? So, and I wasn't going to make an issue. So, like I said, I listened to him. But he threw out a few things. He said, well, you know, the minister here told me that I'm not to talk to the brethren about these things. And I said, okay, well, maybe I'm not a brethren. I don't know. But he said, well, you know, I figured since you're an elder, I figured you could handle this information. You know, vanity, right? I said, well, okay. And I said, well, I still don't agree. And he said, well, I've been in the church 40 years. I should be able to read the Bible and understand it. I said, well, yeah, you should. You know, that makes sense to me. And again, I wasn't trying to get into an argument with him. But I want to just mention a few warning buzz phrases before we get into the main message that I've heard over the years, and hopefully we won't go through this again. But you never know. There's always someone out there that gets into deep study, and here's some of the things we've been told over the years. And the first time it happened to me was years and years and years ago to Dana and I didn't know what to do. I'd never been faced with anything like that. You know, I knew it was off the wall, but I didn't know what to do or what to say. And anyway, we prayed about it, and we finally received an answer, and it worked out. But just a few things I'll just throw out at you for what it's worth. Here's some of the things we've been told. Not everyone understands this yet, so don't tell anybody else. Figuring, you know, you can understand it, but other people can't. You will change your mind once you read this book. This is exactly what the guy told me up there. Well, you need to read this book, you'll understand. Or listen to this tape or CD so you'll understand. And we actually saw that happen to some friends of ours years ago. They listened to this wild-eyed tape and there they went. Or watch this video so you'll understand. You know, you'll understand this truth. I have really been studying, and I have discovered blah, 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 whatever it may be. Somebody's discovered something. And this is a good one. It's like this guy. God can work through any one of us to bring new truth. So, if you want a title for this sermon, and there's a lot of different titles that you could actually apply to this, I think. But I chose Salvation is Not Complicated. Salvation is not complicated. So don't let anyone complicate your salvation. That's a lengthy title. Maybe you just want to use Salvation is Not Complicated, but then I went on and added, so don't let anyone complicate your salvation, or don't let anyone confuse you. And we're going to go through some points here. I have seven of them. I pared it back from 40. Not really. You know me. But number one, God's commandments are neither burdensome nor complicated. They're just not. And neither is salvation, unless someone makes it so. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And it says, the eternal God planted a garden eastward at Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life, in other words, God's way, the tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know God told Adam, do not eat of this tree. So let's look in verse 16. Where'd it go? Oh, there it is. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Then when we go over to Genesis chapter 3, we see, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the eternal God had made. And he said to the woman, God has indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Okay, true. You shall not eat of. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. God did not say, don't touch it. He said, don't eat it. But obviously, if you're going to eat it, you got to touch it. But all she had to know was, we don't eat this fruit. So therefore, you know, God didn't tell us not to touch it. You ought to know not to touch it. But as we know, she did. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. I wonder if they even knew what death was. Maybe God had explained that to them. But Eve complicated matters. She should have just taken God at his word not to eat the fruit. It was it pleasing to the eye? Obviously. All the trees were, apparently. But that even of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know the rest of the story. Here we are today, living in Satan's world. But there's a plan, isn't there? And we're going to hear more about that tomorrow. And I'm going to touch on it just a little bit today. Let's just turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. So you can see the foundation was set for the world when Adam and Eve sinned because he freely took of it. Eve said here, and he says, okay, that's what most husbands do. Not me, of course, but some of you guys probably. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe that you may live and go in and possess the land which the eternal eternal God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you. Okay? Don't need to add anything to God's word. Nor take anything from it. But we see people do that, don't we? Unfortunately. You know, they learn something that they just have to share. That you may keep the commandments of the eternal your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed him, followed Baal Peor. But you held fast to the eternal your God, but you who held fast are alive today, every one of you. And that's the way we'll be, brethren. We've got to hang on to the truth of God. We cannot ever let anybody complicate our salvation. And again, God's commandments are not burdensome. Mankind thinks they are because Satan has deceived this world. Let's turn back. Let's go back to the New Testament. Let's go to 1 John. You know, these scriptures may be basic and what have you, and they are. I mean, I know this is nothing we haven't heard before, but this experience with this fella just made me so many memories come to mind that over the years that have happened. And should it happen again to anyone, you'll know what to do about it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 through 3. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and find new truth all throughout the Bible. No, it's when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. What's burdensome is living without God's commandments. And if you weren't brought up in the church, like a lot of us weren't, it is very burdensome to live in this world without them. Because you have no guide for your life. Your life is complicated. Not that this life is easy, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, but there's no need to complicate salvation. Second point, we do not war against flesh and blood. We all know that. We don't. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, because we're human beings, right? We walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, they're not fleshly. You cannot beat Satan at his game trying to be carnal and fight against him. You must have God's Holy Spirit. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So we have to be ready, brethren, to defend what we believe, we know that, and do it in a kind way. All I did was just report the guy to the minister. You know, I wasn't going to take the action. It's not my point. And they already knew about him. So I don't know what he'll do. He knew exactly what time the Passover was. And they have a little, he's self-ordained, you know. So they have whole Passover at their house. And so he knows, he said he can look out his window and he knows when it's dark. And I thought, I didn't want to get in an argument with him because we could have had a lot of fun. You know, what do you do if it's raining? I mean, you know. I'm not saying that to put him down. I don't mean that at all. It's just really sad to when you've been called to get off on some tangent that's not going to lead you anywhere. We're heading to the kingdom of God, and God wants to give us the kingdom. You know, it says that in Luke 12:32. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He doesn't expect us to find quote unquote hidden truth. Now, if you think you have something, write it up. United has a doctrinal committee. Keep it to yourself and you don't let them examine it. It's just that simple. And since this guy was already way off on the track anyway, and some of the people in the way, way, way back in the past, it's almost too late. But, you know, he's certainly welcome to do that, and they would take a look at it and give him an answer that he doesn't want to hear, basically. So he'll never do it, and other people won't. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. What does it say? Where is our strength? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And Satan, as time goes on, and I think we can see it as this society disintegrates, is going to throw everything but the kitchen sink at us. Remember, we don't war against flesh and blood when it comes to our spiritual lives. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And then it goes on to tell you to take up the whole armor of God, and we don't have time to go through each one of those. The sermons have been given on them, but that's the way we defend ourselves. That's the way we fight. But God really fights our battles for us through the power of His Holy Spirit. And we should know if someone comes and says, I got something I want to tell you. You know, bet on the nag in the third. No, you know what I mean. Again, hopefully we won't see that. But anyway. I printed this out. I'm just going to read it in John chapter 14, verse 30. Jesus Christ, before he was crucified with his disciples, he said, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Somebody told me one time, a minister, he said, somebody came to him. He said, well, he really doesn't believe there's a Satan. And so the minister, very wise, said to the person, do you believe in Jesus Christ? He said, well, of course I do. You know, he said, well, did you know Jesus Christ believed there's a Satan? You know, end of conversation. But use the Bible always to answer someone. You know, don't try to get off on. You can't get into an intellectual argument. You just got to say, well, where's that in the Bible? You know, or show me that. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm sorry. Yeah, no, 1 Peter chapter 5. Scripture's been read many, many times over the years. Chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, because he cares for us. He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. And again, brethren, it's so sad, but we've seen that happen to people. Very dear friends that get caught up in some of the most outlandish things, scripturally I'm talking about, not necessarily a way of life, but they get off on a tangent, and before you know it, you wouldn't know they would ever have ever been in the church. It's sad. Verse 9, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So we all go through trials and problems. Verse 10, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. And we will be if we don't give up. If we don't fall prey to some of this quote-unquote pseudo-intellectualism or knowledge or what have you. Let's look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. Satan never gives up, you know, he just doesn't. We don't have to fear him, I don't mean that. If you stay close to God, because it tells you, you know, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. But just to show he never gives up, for some strange reason, I guess he thinks he can actually win. And anyway, we know he can't. Revelation 12, verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, the church, okay? And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who do what? Who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Brethren, salvation is not complicated. Once God calls you and you have God's Holy Spirit, you just got to live God's way of life. There's no need to complicate it. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, last scripture in this. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. And we do, don't we? We all have knowledge. We have knowledge about a lot of things. We have some understand the Bible a lot better than others or can remember scriptures. As I tell people, I'm lucky to find my way home. You know, I can read something and wake up in the morning, start reading it again, not realize I read it last night. So that's just me. But anyway, we all have knowledge. And it's nice to share knowledge that you know, and encourage people about the truth and what have you, and particularly those that are going through trials, to know that someday there's going to be a better world. But it says here, knowledge puffs up. If knowledge puffs you up, then you do it to please yourself. Just like, and again, I don't mean to pick on this individual, but he was really proud of himself. He was just puffed up with what he thought he knew. But then on the other side, it says, but love edifies. So you can have knowledge, but you have love, and you help people. You help your neighbor. You don't use your quote-unquote knowledge to lead somebody astray on something that in the world tomorrow not going to make amount to a hill of beans. I did ask this guy one thing. I said, well, let me ask you something. And, you know, he's telling me all this. I said, what difference does all of this make if you're not in the first resurrection? And that pretty much ended the conversation. So, anyway, number three. The road to eternal life is simple, as I've been saying, but it's not easy. It's not easy. I think any of you have been around a while, we know that, don't we? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 1. Apostle Paul here talking to the Corinthians, he says, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me. What Paul, you know, Paul's writings are difficult. There's no doubt about it, just like Peter said. They're difficult to understand. What he's saying is Paul is a very humble person. But Paul's getting ready to praise himself because he is an apostle. And he goes on, and here's the reason he said that. In verse 2, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband. I have betrothed you to true Christianity. That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. In other words, that you will be pure, that you will be spotless, that you will be faithful, that you can be a part of the kingdom of God when Jesus Christ returns. That's why I work with you folks and taught you the truth. Then he goes on to say, in verse 3, but I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He was trying to protect the members there from false ministers that had come in, or maybe someone in the congregation, who knows, that quote-unquote had some kind of new understanding. But what Paul is saying is there's only one true gospel. I have betrothed you to Christ. There's only one truth. There's not another gospel. There's just not. You know, the gospel of grace, the gospel of this. No, it's the gospel of the kingdom of God. Grace is another matter. Verse 4. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. What he's saying is, again, there's just one truth. There's just one gospel. Now, if somebody comes along and they got a new gospel and it makes sense to you, it can't be true. It just can't be true. And that's what he's saying. So don't fall for it. Like I said, the road to eternal life is simple, but it's not easy. Paul taught them the truth, and he taught them the gospel. End of story. There's nothing else to teach except how to live God's way of life once you come to understand it and embrace it. You know, in Luke, Christ said back in Luke 9:62, we're not going to turn there, but, you know, once you put your hand to the plow, don't turn back. Don't regret your decision. You know, it's like starting whatever, like building a house, for example. Now, that you can regret sometimes. Why did I ever do this? You know, or whatever. Or why did I decide I'd drive cross country, which I've driven halfway cross country, pretty much, or 75% cross country. I was much younger. But, brother, I'd never do it again. You know, I regretted it, but we did it. But not God's way of life. You never look back and say, man, I wish I hadn't come out of the world. Look how much fun those people are having. Well, not really. Let's look at Jude. Jude 3. In Jude 3, it says, verse 3. Yeah, Jude 3 and 4. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keeps those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Whoops, sorry, I'm in Revelation. Beg your pardon. I didn't think that. Here we go. Now I'm in Jude. Jude 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you or encouraging you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So it's not easy. We have to contend. We have to fight for our faith. People will try to attack it. Satan will try to attack it. For certain men have crept in unnoticed. Boy, did we ever see that 15, 16, 17, 18 years ago. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into licentiousness, and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they come around with some kind of a different gospel, and people fall for it, unfortunately. Let's look at Acts chapter 20. In that regard, I got to practice that word. I beg your pardon?
It says
oh, thank you. I'll use that one. I'll change it in my Bible. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 and 31. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which was purchased with his own blood through Christ's crucifixion. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Happened then, it's happened before, and United is very peaceful and calm, and everybody gets along. Home office has, you know, never been better. The morale there, you know, Satan is one aggravated and whatever being. You know he does not want that to last. Let's turn back to Jeremiah chapter 6. So if it happens, you know, there's always been trials for 2,000 years in the church. There's always been problems. Don't be thrown off guard or off track if something happens. Look to the kingdom. Focus on the kingdom of God. Because who knows? Hopefully nothing will. Hopefully nothing will. We were told a long time ago, back when United first started, by some friends of ours, they told us, they've been in the ministry a long time, they said, Paul, it's not over. The sifting is not over. Said, you're going to see problems in United. I said, oh, no, man. I mean, we're off sailing here, you know? What did I know? But if I'd known the Bible a little bit better, I would have said, you know what? Yeah, you're right. Unfortunately, you're right. Anyway, in Jeremiah 6, verse 16, it says, thus says the Eternal, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, God's way of life, where the good way is. God's way of life is the good way, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. You know, we're not going to listen to you. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. And we've seen people like that, unfortunately. And you may very well see it again. Don't let them complicate your salvation. Whatever happens, no making difference. God's on our side, and it'll all work out. What did Christ say to the teacher, I believe it was, that came to him and said, you know, how do I enter into eternal life? What did Christ say? Search for the mysteries in the Bible, you know, find the whatever. He said, no, he just said, I'm going to make it very complicated for you, teacher. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Pretty simple. Let's look at Acts chapter 14. Let's go back to Acts chapter 14. Verse 21. Acts 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them or encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Salvation is eternal life. The path to it is simple, but it's not easy. I know I've mentioned this before. When we first came in the church in Houston years ago, somebody there was, we had been baptized by then, or, well, anyway, don't make any difference. Somebody was talking about this terrible trial they were going through. And it's the worst question I have ever asked in my life. Because I ask, what's a trial? And that question has been answered. I found out. So, and we all do, don't we? It's through many, we're going to have problems in this life. We just are. Do we like it? Well, I sure don't. But it's going to happen. Don't be surprised when it does, and don't get down. And let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, then we'll speed along here after this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. What does it say? Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Why is that? Because they simply will not live this way of life. They won't embrace it, and they won't. Some will not stay with it, unfortunately. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. That's how we know, brethren. That's really the only way to know somebody, is by the fruits they produce in or out of the church. But certainly someone who is charged with leading God's people. And I'm talking about the full-time ministry, you know, that really are in charge. It says, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit. fruit. And a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. It's just not possible. They're a good person. They're dedicated to God. You'll know it. They can't do otherwise. And if they do, then that ought to be a sign to us. Hey, you know what? We need to watch. We need to be careful. There, you know, you can discern that. You know. I will also, like a friend of ours told us years ago, make sure that you have someone in the church that you trust that you can go to and talk to in time of need. If you have questions, that you know you'll get the right kind of answer to. It's invaluable to have somebody like that. Or as many people as you can, for that matter. We just have to have one. We've been blessed to have a lot of good friends like that. Number four. Old and New Testament are in complete harmony. I know we all in this room know that, but it is. Let's look at Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 44 through 45. Then he, that's Christ, said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures, that they might comprehend the Old Testament. And you know, when Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, he was reading from Isaiah, and he was reading all about Christ. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 15. The reason I bring that up is there's some that, for whatever reason, feel like we have to go back to the Torah. The Torah is where it's at. You got to understand the Torah. If you don't know the Torah, then I don't know. I guess it's Torah. You know, it's that was the code word that the Japanese used to attack Pearl Harbor, but not spelled the same, of course. But anyway, in Revelation 15, verse 3, it's talking about some who came through the tribulation, that they didn't have the mark of the beast and have his image and so forth. It says in verse 3, and they sang the song of Moses, the Old Testament, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, Old and New Testament. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. And it's going to happen, brethren, and we have an opportunity to be a part of it. Let's look at the fifth thing. Number five. Pure doctrinal understanding will be established when Christ returns. You know, some people have different ideas, you know, how to keep the Sabbath, what to do, what they can do, what they shouldn't do. And I was told that Larry Walker, I guess, when they had their ministerial conference out in Portland, it's one of the things he mentioned, that, you know, to really know pure doctrinal understanding is going to happen when Christ returns. You know, the little nuances. I don't mean keeping the Sabbath and not murder and this type of thing. But there's some differences of opinion about various things. Nothing major. But we should be spiritually united. You know, like I said, some people eat out on Sabbath, some won't. Okay. When Christ returns, we'll know. Exactly. I'm going to eat out tonight. So that's just me. But if you don't, whatever. Not going to change us from being brothers and sisters and being a part of body of Jesus Christ. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm having Mexican food. So you can't get any more. Can't get no more better than that. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Okay. Who's been messing? Oh, no. Okay. That's it. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. You know. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that's Christ, then that which is in part will be done away. In other words, we'll understand totally. And then verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly. Because we don't see everything perfectly, do we? We don't see prophecy perfectly. You know, wouldn't you love to know what's going to happen next? Well, we just got to live by faith and to know that we're closer to the kingdom than when we first believed. And I think we can see daily that that is rampant. Who knows what's going to happen in this country? But it's not going to be good for the people. It will be good for us because the kingdom of God will be here. And we have an opportunity to be a part of that. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face, clearly. Okay, we're going to see clearly. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. I'll know. We'll know the truth totally, doctrinally. Let's turn over to Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 9. And Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 9. And as I tell my wife, that's in the Old Testament. You know, those whenever we're sitting together. And anyway, Zephaniah chapter 3 verse 9, it says, Then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. How can we have pure understanding until really we have a pure language? Now, I know some people, and if you want to take a foreign language, I mean, it's none of my business. I don't care. But have actually told me that Hebrew is going to be the language spoken in the world tomorrow, so they're taking courses so they'll be able to speak that language. I think they're going to be in for a rude awakening because I don't think Hebrew is pure language. Now, I could be wrong. I'm no linguist. I was brought up in the South. So, number six, we can do nothing without the Holy Spirit. And we'll hear more about that tomorrow, but we can't. All credit goes to God. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll try not to hopefully use any scriptures that are going to be used tomorrow. But regardless, it's the Bible, so it's always good hearing it again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the free gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We can't boast about our salvation. What did we do? Where were we when we were called? I mean, you know, God does it. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that's the way we should live. We have nothing to boast about. So what if you're reading and a light bulb goes off and say, ha-ha, I bet nobody knows this but me. So what? You know, write it up, send it in. See if you really do know anything or not. Be interested in it. Me, I wouldn't write because I'd run out of crayons before I could finish. That's about how sophisticated I am. That was supposed to be funny, but I guess not. Okay. I actually wrote a letter to a good friend of ours one time who writes extremely well. And I wrote it in crayon. And they didn't get the joke. I thought it was hilarious, you know. But, okay, enough of that. Let's look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 15. And what does Christ say? It's just for, you know, he's going to be crucified. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that it may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth. So we understand the truth because we have God's Holy Spirit. If you didn't have God's Holy Spirit, we would not understand the truth. End of story. I mean, you couldn't. You know, we met people, haven't we, that know the Bible backwards and forwards. And I was over having our car worked on the other day, and there was a lady sitting there, and she had her Bible out, and she was reading it. And then we had to make some reservations for some various things, and the lady I got on the phone was telling me how they just, for some reason, we got on talking about the Bible, and they just finished Genesis. Took them a year to go through. Now, they didn't do it every day, but that's what they do. They pick the scriptures apart, she told me. And then they're going to go to Matthew in their next course. But she still didn't understand the truth. So I recommend that she go to our website, take a look, get some free books. So we'll see. Anyway, even the Spirit of truth. But you know it, for it dwells where? With you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So God walks, and Christ walks right alongside of us because of the Holy Spirit. And without it, without Christ sending the Holy Spirit, the church would have never started, because there would be nothing to lead us into understanding the truth and holding us together and binding us together as God's people. Let's look at a couple more scriptures here, and then we'll get to number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7. It's talking about the glory of the new covenant. But it says in verse 7, "But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious," you know, the old covenant is pretty good. You obey God, and God would bless you with all kind of things, with health and wealth and so forth. "So that the children of Israel cannot look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away." You remember, he had to wear a veil after he went up and was face to face with God, actually Jesus Christ. Verse 8, "How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious?" How will the Spirit of the New Testament not be more glorious than the old? "For if the ministry of condemnation had glory," in other words, you sinned, you know, you had to sacrifice something, you did wrong, and you could be executed, you could be stoned to death, "it still had glory. The ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory." And that's what we're part of, brethren, to be glorified with Jesus Christ. "For even what was made glorious had glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious." The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, blessings for obedience and so forth, physical blessings, we still get them, don't misunderstand me, but the New Testament is based upon something much more glorious than the Old Testament ever was. It's based on eternal life. "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech." So, I mean, they really proclaim the gospel. "Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel cannot look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away," that they couldn't see the truth. They couldn't see the glory. "But their minds were," what? "They were hardened. Until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away by Christ," or taken away in Christ, in the New Testament, because God, Christ's sacrifice. The veil, or understanding, or not being able to understand, is removed, and is removed by the Holy Spirit. So it's a much more glorious covenant. Verse 15, "But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, what happens? The veil is taken away. We come to understand the truth. When God calls us and we accept that calling and are baptized and receive God's Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands, the veil, or the ignorance that we had, is taken away. Repentance and baptism leads to spiritual understanding. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we certainly do have it, don't we, when it comes to understanding the truth and what we have to look forward to. Final two scriptures. Number 7. And we know Mr. Armstrong used to say this a lot, and had other ministers and friends in the church have said the same thing. You know, we've read the book and we win. But don't complicate salvation. So let's just look at, I'll finish pretty much on time. Let's look at Daniel chapter 17. Let's go to Daniel chapter 17 and see if we don't win or not. Verse 18, Daniel 17, verse 18. But the saints, that's us, of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Pretty long time. I don't know if you can get any heaven any longer than forever, even forever and ever. Verse 21. Daniel 7, we're still in Daniel, and then verse 21. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. Okay, so the church was having problems. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Dropping down to verse 26. Talking about the end time, resurrection of the Babylonians. Or Babylonian Empire, rather. Or the, not the physical Babylonians, but you know what I mean. The confusion that's going to reign. Verse 26, but the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion. In other words, that system is going to be done away to consume and destroy it. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to who, brethren? Shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all his dominions shall serve and obey him. That's what we have to look forward to. That's the glory of the new covenant, eternal life, and being in God's kingdom. Let's turn back to final scripture. Let's turn back to Revelation. We all know these scriptures and all have read them over the years, but I know up at the conference, Victor Kubik said, I don't think we have 200 years left. He said, I'll just say that right now. You know, can't say, but just look around. How many more years can it be? Certainly there's some in this room that are going to live to see it. They certainly will. I hope I'm one of them. But if not, I just want to be in resurrection, the first. Not interested in the other two, particularly the third one. But anyway, Revelation 20, verse 4, and it says, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus, so they didn't give up, back down, and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark of on their foreheads or on their hands. In other words, apparently, you know, obviously they lived through the tribulation. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. And of course, we know that's the second resurrection. This is the first resurrection, talking about people in verse 4. Blessed and holy is he and she who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Brethren, we have such an incredible